We've come this morning to the concluding chapter in the story of the life of John the Baptist. In many ways, it makes for sad reading. John's life is brought to an end in a cruel, unjust way. It looks as if evil has triumphed over good. It seems as though the bright, shining light which was John has been eclipsed by the dark and dreadful shadow of Herod. And yet, the story ends, not on a note of defeat, but with a cry of victory. And as we look this morning at this concluding chapter in the life of John the Baptist, there are for us two solemn warnings and one mighty encouragement. The first warning is the warning of the destructive power of bitterness. Herodias was a bitter woman, and her bitterness was directed against this good man, John the Baptist. Verse 19, we read in Mark 6, Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. A settled resentment was festering in her heart against this servant of Christ. Why would such a thing be? The Gospels give us the background. Herodias had been married to a man called Philip. Herod had also been married. Both of them were married when they met each other. But when they met, they decided they no longer wanted to stay with their marriage partners. They wanted to marry each other. And no doubt they told themselves, and they'd have told anybody who listened, that they had fallen in love. So what else could they do? It's a familiar storyline. It is a tragically familiar storyline in the United Kingdom, the divorce capital of Europe. We've fallen in love. As if that's it. That's all there is to say. So we abandon previous marriage and we have fallen in love. Except that the Bible says this is forbidden. It warns us very directly in the prophecy of Malachi, where he speaks against those who have broken faith with the wife of your youth, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Herod and Herodias were violating the covenant of marriage, bringing themselves under God's judgment. But maybe they were getting on quite well. This new relationship, they were enjoying it. And they'd pushed out of their minds the earlier marriages. They were consigned to a kind of footnote on the story of their lives. Until John came along, carrying with him the Word of God. Not only had they broken their marriage vows, they had entered a relationship which for other reasons was entirely unlawful. You see, Herodias had been married to Philip, and Philip was Herod's brother. And John said, the Bible says, do not have sexual relationship with your brother's wife. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. Leviticus. John applied it powerfully to these two people. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The only thing that you can do is repent and change and separate and try and recover something from your disobedience. Faced with a clear issue like that, Herodias grows increasingly bitter. She nursed this bitter grudge. It began to control her life. The only thing that would give her satisfaction would be the death of John the Baptist. Now, he was bound, he was in prison, he was deprived of his liberty. He was being badly treated. But her bitterness was not easily satisfied. She wanted John put to death. And her bitterness also drew others into it. It drew her own daughter into it. Her daughter became a participant. Looks like a willing participant in her mother's evil scheme. Bitterness can spread, can't it? It can draw others in. It certainly does that in our province. It does that over the last 30 years and more. How many have been drawn in by the bitterness of others and have taken part in actions which, if left to themselves, they may never have contemplated. Sectarian hatred is rooted in that kind of bitterness. It will stop at nothing. That's why John writes, isn't it? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Herodias is a solemn warning of the destructive power of bitterness, of how dangerous it is to carry a grudge. Is it possible, do you think, for a Christian to carry a grudge? Is it possible for a Christian to be bitter? The writer to the Hebrews says it is. He warns against the root of bitterness springing up within us. Do not allow it, he says. What an awful destructive power bitterness is. What an awful destructive power is in the carrying of a grudge. May we be delivered from that. Cleansed from every trace of it. Washed from every element of it. That there would never be in us anything like it. The first warning is of the destructive power of bitterness. The second warning is of the deadening of the conscience. What an awful birthday party. What a dreadful birthday party. Most children look forward to their birthday. It's going to be a great day. This was one of the worst birthday parties there had ever been. Herod had invited a crowd of men to celebrate his birthday, a day of feasting and of fun. Men just like himself. All the big names, the high officials, the military commanders, the leading men of Galilee, all the boys. And he's brought them to his party. And we can assume that morally, they are no different than their host, I don't think, and most commentators would say, that it is not straying beyond the bounds of what's reasonable to suggest that drink was flowing at this party. And then into this unrestrained and dissolute gathering, a smouldering bomb is dropped. And when this bomb ignites, it will cause untold damage. The bomb was the daughter of Herodias, and the fuse was her dancing. The daughter of Herodias came in and danced. Now we assume that this was no innocent folk dance, but something sordid and shameful and suggestive. Just the sort of thing for a group of men like this. A shameful, degrading scene. And none of them suggests we shouldn't be watching this. We shouldn't be here. They all enjoy it. Herod himself is so carried away that he makes an unrestrained offer to this girl. Twice, in fact. Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Don't think that there's some limit. Just whatever you want, ask. When we lose our proper self-discipline, we say things, we make decisions which will lead to ruin and misery. And afterwards we say, if only I'd been disciplined and wise and restrained. But you see, the moment the words pass over Herod's lips, he's on the hook. And Herodias starts to pull in the line. Until she's got him firmly embedded, with no room to move. Ask whatever you want, Herodias tells her daughter. You know what to ask for. The head of John the Baptist. But can you imagine the moments of waiting before the girl comes back into the room with her request? And they're all wondering, what's she going to ask for? £1 million. A new limousine. A holiday in the Barbados. What will she ask for? And a stunned and awful silence. The head of John the Baptist. Bitterness was bearing its awful fruit. The grudge nestling in the heart of Herodias was having its way. And Herod is really, really sorry. The king was greatly distressed. He realizes how utterly foolish he has been. But he knows he's on the hook. He is firmly on the hook. If he gives what's demanded, it will be murder. If he doesn't give what she demands, he will lose face before all his friends. Rather than lose face, Herod opts for murder. What a terrible thing pride is, isn't it? What a terrible thing pride is. It gets us into so much trouble. It ruins so much. What an awful thing pride is. He couldn't stand up for what was right because pride would not allow him. He couldn't say, look, I was wrong. That was a very silly thing for me to say. I retract what I said. I ask you to forgive my foolishness. He could have got out of it. He could have said, look, that's a totally unreasonable request. You know it's unreasonable. Nobody could give a request like that. He could have got out of it. But pride wouldn't allow him. Pride will ruin us. Herod, of course, had by now in his life become so used to giving way that he didn't any longer have the strength not to give way. What a warning he is. Sin never exists on its own. One sin wants others to join it. Lust wants adultery. Adultery led to murder. We must deal with sin immediately. When the word of God came to Herod, that was the moment. That was the moment. That was the time to bow and confess and ask for pardon. But when one sin is allowed to lie there and it isn't dealt with, others will soon join it. Old writers used to talk about keeping short accounts. Keep a short account. Don't let things pile up. Don't let sin pile up. Keep a short account. Come at the end of the day with a short account. Confess it all. Have it cleansed and pardoned. And when sin is not dealt with, others will join it. And what happened to Herod may happen to us. Look at what happened to his conscience. Herod becomes more and more hardened. The next time we meet him, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, we meet a very hard man. We meet a man whose conscience is no longer working. You remember the incident. Jesus has come before Herod. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. But Herod was not serious. He wasn't concerned to know the truth. He was simply idly curious. So that in fact, the very same time, the very same day, Luke records, then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Herod plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. What a state to be in. Hopeless and lost, unless, you see, we take heed to God's word and are serious when it convicts us of sin and turn from that sin. Is there the prospect of a hardened conscience? And then there's nothing more to be said. If you are hearing this morning the voice of conscience awakening you to sin, some particular, some repeated, some long forgotten, do not stifle the voice of conscience. Sin must be dealt with, confessed, acknowledged, repented, and forgiveness sought and found in the Savior. Two warnings. The warning of the destructive power of a bitter spirit the warning of a deadening conscience. Finally, then, we look at the encouragement. The beautiful legacy of a godly life. And that's why we read from John chapter 10. Because here's the conclusion regarding John the Baptist. John's life had come to a sudden, cruel end, that gruesome scene in Herod's palace. But that is not the final word. John has left a beautiful legacy. He's left a legacy in the reminder that for the Christian, the best is yet to be. It looks, you see, as if everything had come to nothing. That John has derived no benefit from living a godly life. What an ignominious end. J.C. Ryle wrote, If ever there was a case of godliness unrewarded in this life, it was that of John. Or that of persecuted Christians around the world today. Unnoticed, unknown, their lives cruelly brought to an end. Who knows about it? It looks like defeat. But John's death is not the end of the story. Paul tells us the end of the story. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The best is yet to be. John's legacy is a reminder of that. But John's legacy also is a holding forth of a godly reputation. It was a very simple funeral service. John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The very simplicity speaks of the reputation which John had among those who knew him best. His legacy is to point us to the importance of a godly reputation. Do you ever think about your reputation? Maybe we're a bit reluctant. We think, is that not rather self-obsessed? Should I be concerned about my reputation? Should I even think about it? Should I not just let it appear and others notice it? But the Bible actually emphasizes, doesn't it, the importance of your reputation. When it writes about those who should become elders or deacons, it says they are to be above reproach, worthy of respect. Or think about Cornelius. Cornelius, we're told, is respected by all the people. He had a good reputation. Or think about Timothy. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. He had a good reputation. Or think about Ananias. He is highly respected by all the Jews living there. Or in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about nameless brothers and says this, they are praised by all the churches. They have a good reputation. And John the Baptist had a good reputation. And some people were aware of it. He drew affection and respect. Does it not impress upon us the importance of living in such a way that we will have a godly reputation? That is very, very important. That's his legacy. There's one final element in his legacy. It's the one we have in this passage in John. It's the legacy of a life which pointed to Christ. Jesus has come to the region where John had previously been preaching and baptizing, and Jesus is now preaching there himself, and many people are coming out to listen to him in the very place where not long ago they came out and listened to John. And what happened? When they come out to the place which had been associated with the ministry of John the Baptist, they all began to think. And they said, you know, John never did anything miraculous, but there's one thing we know. Everything he said about this man is true. John had pointed them to Christ, to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And when they heard Jesus, they said, everything John said is true. And they came and believed. What a legacy that is. Herod could cut short John's ministry. He could silence John's voice, but he could not prevent his words being remembered. You see, no matter what the world does, no matter how hard it tries, God's word is not chained. And even after John's death, the words he had spoken continued to have an effect. Many came to believe. Often it's like that, isn't it? The good that is done through preaching or through teaching at the Holiday Bible Club is not always seen immediately. Maybe years later, at God's time, at his moment. You've heard the stories, haven't you? The young person, taught at home, taught at church, heard the word, from their youngest days, never paid any heed. Off they went. But one day, God's day, it all came back. And it came back with the blessing of Christ. And they believed in him. Hold on to that. If you're anxious about family or friends, hold on to that. The final chapter in the story is not yet written. You might have said, well, here were all these people and they went to listen to John the Baptist and they heard him preaching and they didn't respond in any way whatever. But now they do. Now they do. In God's time. What a legacy. What kind of legacy are we hoping to leave? It depends, doesn't it? It depends on what we're saying now. Depends on how we're living now. Depends on how we're speaking and pointing to the Saviour now. Let us pray. We give thanks, our Father, that in your word you have given the warnings we need, the encouragements we need. We ask, O Lord, that you will cleanse our hearts from any of that.